Just want to let you know that next Sunday we have a guest speaker coming in the person of Donald Gingras. Donald Gingras was raised as a Quebecois, an English hater, a street fighter against English kids, was a separatist, was a hockey coach, and he met the Lord Jesus along the way, and it turned his world upside down. And he comes with a heart of reconciliation out of all of that. And it's a message that I've heard before, and I've asked him to bring that message here. It's powerful, I believe. I believe that the Lord uses it to change our perspectives, and it certainly profoundly impacted me. And I trust that you will be here, that you'll invite others, and that you will enjoy Donald and Lorraine. They are missionaries into Montreal, in associated with the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. Well, we've appreciated video introductions for each of our themes through these 4 weeks, and I think we're going to finish off in a grand way today. Brian Murphy is going to speak to us via video.
Mark a Missionary has a history of being a welcoming church. I know when our family started here almost 20 years ago, we felt welcome when we arrived, and it didn't take long to feel a part of the Mark a Missionary family. However, as you know, our surveys and discussions indicated that in more recent times, that although the welcome is sincere and appreciated, many newcomers have found that it was not an easy transition to feel a part of the Markham Missionary family. What was the difference? Well, in our case, our kids went to Christian Service Brigade, Pioneer Girls, and later Awana. And when we arrived at the church, knew the kids of the church and many of the leaders. My wife Mark's family, well, her dad was a chartered accountant. He did Don Barkey's income tax. They grew up at Banfield Memorial Missionary Church, and there were many connections back and forth. So to make a long story short, it wasn't long before Dory had the two of us in the choir, and we were senior high sponsors. But such is not usually the case in this day and age. Potential worshipers may have come from just down the street, but just before that, they were in Barbados or Grenada, Florida, Hong Kong, or even though it may be hard to believe, Calgary. We as a congregation, an organization, must become intentional about getting to know one another. As a response to this, you will find in our vision document initiatives to assist this process. For instance, we will re-examine how we are using our Welcome Center, possibly staffing it every Sunday. We envision the creation of a DVD that will introduce people to the numerous ministries of our church. How about having coffee times once a month in the overflow room after service? And we would like to have a photo directory prepared for the use of the elders and other leaders so we can start putting names to faces a lot easier. Besides encouraging new people to become involved in one way or another in the various ministries we will have here at the church, we want to have at least three meaningful events when the whole congregation is encouraged to interact. Our picnic at Bruce's Mill last June and our barbecue and corn roast a couple of weeks ago after church are examples of this. We've been blessed with a wonderful care committee, and our new software package will assist them in finding others who want to be of service as well. Now, as I was preparing this, it occurred to me that possibly we missed out something else here in our action steps or strategies, and that might be maybe we should have put some kind of initiative in to help people understand who's related to who. Now, it's not nearly as bad as it once was, but it might be important. For instance, If you want to say something negative about Lloyd Weidman, you should not tell Dr. Tom's wife, Betty Brown, because she happens to be his sister. And let's see, her daughter is Kathy Farndon, and Kathy's two children, Luke and Sarah, are first cousins once removed to the Kressel kids. Do you see what I mean? And if you're talking to Irma Keeler, don't say anything bad about the Barky boys, Don or Dave, even though you may want to. She happens to be their aunt. And then there's the Hilt sisters, but we're not going to get into that today. And, well, by the way, if you should not say anything in confidence to Eric Pilkey. He just can't keep a secret. That's not my writing. My wife must have put that in there. Shame on you, Margaret, to tell that about Eric. Seriously, though, Eric is a one-of-a-kind person. And if you do want to know something about our fellowship, he is a great resource. On behalf of the 2020 team and the elders, I just want you to encourage you to have fun now and again as you worship here at Barker Missionary. David?
Now, you know the risks of asking Brian to do something sometimes. Just have to be prepared. Thank you, Brian, for the preparation that you did for each of our series on future focus. There's a story that's told about a man who was marooned on an island, survived by himself for 20 years on this desert island. When he was finally rescued, the rescuers were absolutely astonished to see all that he had accomplished in 20 years all by himself. He had created a self-sufficient habitat with everything he needed to live comfortably all by himself on this island. So they toured the island before they all left together. They noticed some impressive structures that he had been able to build. In one corner of the island, overlooking a beautiful lagoon, was an impressive building that he called home. Across the lagoon was a building with a spire. And the rescuer said, "Well, what's that building?" "Oh," the castaway said, "that's my church." Well, they went a little further on, touring the island, and they saw another building with a spire reaching up to the sky. And the rescuer paused and frowned and said, that kind of looks familiar. What's that building?" And the castaway responded, "Well, that's the church I used to attend." We kind of have to say ouch to that, because a one-member congregation, and he couldn't even get along with himself. That is so opposite to what the church as the body of Christ is meant to be in what we find in the scripture. In fact, a Lone Ranger Christian cannot be fulfilling the will of Christ for his life. And we'll talk about that. One of the wonderful and present blessings God has given to us is his church, which is the body of Christ on earth. When we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior, we are spiritually made part of the body of Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at verse 12. You see, God has gone to considerable lengths to make this really clear for us. And what God's Word teaches us here is foundational for understanding community. When you learn a little bit about the history of the early church, it's not surprising that we find this teaching about community in the letter to the Corinthian church. They weren't doing well on community. In fact, there were divisions, there were arguments, there were lawsuits, there was even immorality, all swirling around this early church in Corinth. But even though they were outwardly disintegrating, the Apostle Paul calls them to repent and to live up to the spiritual truth about them. There were some spiritual realities that applied to them, even though they were disobeying them. Let's look at this in the text there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. See, out of this, we can make this statement that belonging to Christ means we belong to each other. Now, it's stated even clearer in verse 27 of that same chapter. It says there, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Through Christ, we are bound together in a community of faith. Fellowship with Christ means fellowship with each other. In this teaching, the Bible obviously uses the analogy of our physical body and pictures you as a body part. I don't know which part you are, but you can use your imagination to decide that for yourself. But let's say that you're a foot. Verse 15 has something to say to you. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Now, sometimes as Christians, we feel like we don't need the church or we don't need other Christians. But look at what verses 21 and 22 say to that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. God says, then, that when you are in Christ, you are part of his body. And in a body, one part needs the other parts in order to be what your Lord made you to be. So you see why I say that a Lone Ranger Christian cannot be in God's will. Imagine yourself someday walking along a beach and seeing up ahead on the beach a shoe. And when you go and investigate the shoe, you find that there's a foot in it. That'd be alarming, wouldn't it? In fact, that has happened 6 times out on the west coast of Canada. Now, the police are investigating that because it's not appropriate for a foot to be by itself with no other, without a body. There's a tragedy that's happened somewhere. And when you've got 6 feet that have washed up in different places, one was actually close to Port Angeles and the rest were on the BC coast. And there's no explanation for it so far. But we know that things aren't right. So if you're a foot in the body of Christ, you need to be connected to the rest of the body. Nature gives a beautiful illustration of our need for one another. And one of the illustrations comes from the giant redwood trees of California. They tell us that they are actually the largest living things on earth. Some of them are as high as 300 feet. Some of them are more than 2,500 years old. Some of them started growing before Christ was born. You would expect them to have tremendous root systems reaching deep, deep down into the earth. But apparently they do not. They actually have quite shallow roots. However, the roots are all intertwined with other trees. So that when the big storms come, these interlocked roots support and sustain one another. They need others to survive, and they do that. They still stand after the big storms. That's how Christ created his body. Yes, we are fully dependent on Jesus Christ, and his chosen method to sustain us is being in his body, a functioning part of his body, interlocked with one another for support when the storms come. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12 says that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. This is what we call community. And that is an important part of our vision for our future at Markham Missionary Church. Now, we get a picture of the body of Christ as community, a community of faith, in our scripture reading today, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And I invite you to turn back to that as we'll be working our way through that. This setting in Acts chapter 2 is just days, weeks after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We don't know just how long had elapsed until this summary paragraph was written. But the Christians are learning to be guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the church at that time. There's no church in any other town anywhere. There isn't a first Jerusalem church and a second Jerusalem church. It's the church that was started, which we have all come from. The text mentions several elements of Christian community that I want to break out with you this morning. So number one, first of all, we see their foundation. In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? Do we know what we're dealing with here? Well, it's really the whole New Testament. These were the ones who had experienced Jesus, who had been with him as he had taught his lessons probably over and over again. And they were the ones who were going to be interpreting that into the life of the early church. And so all that we have as our New Testament today is the apostles' teaching. The 11 apostles were there. They had all served their apprenticeship under Jesus. And now they're passing on what Jesus taught. As Pastor Barry mentioned, we know that there's at least 3,120 people in the church at this time. So they are teaching now about life after Jesus has returned to heaven, life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of the apostles gives this group of believers their identification. They hadn't stopped being Jewish. They hadn't stopped going to the Jewish temple to worship at this point. Well, maybe they were just a division of Judaism. But no, they weren't. And what was it that set them apart? It was their focus on what we now call the Word of God, their instruction in the ways of Jesus Christ. That was their identification. That gave them meaning as the church. Did you notice the strong words about the significance of the apostles' teaching to this group of believers? It says they devoted themselves. That word devoted is a strong word. Let me share a scholar's comment on this. The verb translated devoted is a common one that connotes a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. When you're devoted, you're thoroughly committed. And that's a big focus for you. In other words, this faith community was locked in on the apostles' teaching as its foundation. In fact, the historical and doctrinal content which centered on Jesus was their very raison d'etre, their reason to exist, and provided the focus of the early Christian community. I invite you, as you have opportunity, to check out the back of our church bulletin this morning. Once again, we've printed our core values. And core value number one gives that same statement. God's truth lived out. That is our priority in the Word of God and will continue to be as we move into the future. As we form a faith community, it's on the same basis as the early church. God's Word is our foundation. God's Word is our authority in our connection. Well, the second element that we see here in this passage in Acts is their connection. They're devoted not only to the apostles' teaching, it says they are devoted to the fellowship. And scholars give significance in the Greek language to the use of a definite article here. The fellowship puts borders around these. These were the people identified in Jesus Christ. This is a distinctive connection of people. It's like saying you are devoted to the body of believers at Markham Missionary Church. There's identification there. There's limitations on it. How did this become evident that the writer Luke could research this and find out about it afterwards and then record it in the book of Acts? It was not just a casual connection on the part of the believers, where they maybe came together once in a while. It was an eager commitment to the good of the gathering of Christians, this devotion. We can tell when someone devotes themselves to a project that we share. Their enthusiasm in actions, it comes through in words. We talk about the things we're devoted to, and we express that to others. Their enthusiasm strengthens us. Their devotion says, I feel very valuable to be sharing in this project with this person. There is also significance in the biblical word used for fellowship here. It's a word that Christians often bring over from the Greek language of the New Testament into our English language today. The word for fellowship is in the Greek language koinonia. I'm sure many of you have heard that used. Koinonia is a deep sharing of common belief, a deep sharing of a common sense of purpose and common goals that are the priority in our lives. It's a shared vision that eliminates the petty things that would divide us. And so the fellowship drives deep. It's crazy glue. It holds us together. And when koinonia is evident, we will bond together in that devotion to the body of Christ, and we'll let one another know that. Here's how James Evans, in an article, We Have Been Believers, describes it. Koinonia refers to the internal character of the church community. It is the solidarity of that community in which a common purpose is strong enough to render all other stratifications among human beings of second importance. Koinonia refers to the character of the church as the embodiment of the reign of God. Devotion to the fellowship. And friends, we need a growing devotion to what God is doing in Markham Missionary Church. We can only experience this when we give up guardedness in our lives. Find ways for our lives to overlap in carrying out the mission and the call of God in our lives, where it becomes a joy to be together, as Brian said in his introduction, times to have fun together, as well as to share the deep goals of realizing that we want to take as many people to heaven with us as possible. And that means getting the good news out to them, sharing with them in a way that they can understand, that they can gladly repent of their sin and receive Jesus into their heart and have eternity ahead, eternal life, starting now. This early church in Jerusalem would face some dissension before very long. They would face some problems. But the devoted body, with all those parts working together with a devotion and a commitment to one another, would find that the problems were merely opportunities to show the power and the presence of God in finding solutions. At the human level of their fellowship, they would change their organization to adapt to changing needs. That's how the first deacons board ever came into existence, a committee to care for some pressing needs that were brought to the attention of the apostles. Devotion to the fellowship. The third element is that they were devoted to worship. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, this reference to breaking of bread here probably refers to the communion service that they probably observed very regularly, very often, what we call the Lord's Supper. In reality, these Christians were still living in the shadow of the earthly presence of Jesus. As I said, it's just weeks, maybe months at the most, since Jesus ascended into heaven. They're still in awe that Jesus was resurrected. They still keep reminding themselves and each other that they actually saw him. They actually touched him. They ate with him. And he could just show up in the middle of them. That they were either personally with him, or they were hearing the firsthand witnesses, people who had been with him. That had a profound impact on them as a body of believers. They see the impact on those apostles who had been with the risen Lord. They saw the change in their lives from being wet noodle Christians to being strong, firm Christians who stand for the truth. They're living in daily expectation of Jesus' return. And so people outside who see this, they want to be part of all that closeness with Jesus. They want to connect personally and profoundly with Jesus as the apostles had. They're living in the daily expectation that Jesus will return. And so it gives potency, it gives immediacy to their prayers. So whenever they took bread and broke it, it projected the image of Jesus doing the same and identifying it as a picture of him on the cross. Their gratitude to Christ overflowed, and prayer was the only adequate vehicle to express that welling up of love and thankfulness that came from the very core of their being. They lived with a sense of awe. They lived with a sense of dependence on the supernatural presence of God. It was the foundation for miracles of God through the apostles. Friends, there is the core of community for us. Devoting ourselves. Making it an obvious, heartfelt commitment to the Word of God, to one another, to the coming together for worship and communion and in prayer, of having a sense of awe at the closeness of Jesus and His touch on our lives. And when we are devoted to that biblical heart of community, we'll hang together rather than hanging separately. We'll gladly say yes to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And how much more we see the day approaching now than when this was written almost 2,000 years ago. The fourth element of community is their care for one another. This is a package deal that is expressed in verses 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 2. It says there, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need." Do you see the foundation of unity that makes care possible? All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Friends, the possibility of this kind of unity exists only in radical obedience to Jesus Christ. It can only come from the cross life. You know that life that Jesus called us to when He declared that to be His disciple, we must deny ourselves, take up His cross daily, and follow Him. It's when self is crucified that we're able to see the needs of others. Otherwise, we tend to be very self-focused. Radical obedience to Jesus means that we will live the biblical teaching of submission to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says it bluntly. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we submit to one another biblically, meeting needs, caring for the other becomes the agenda to be followed. And by being in unity, miraculous results take place within the community of faith. And because we are together devoted to the teaching of Scripture, we find the safeguards that keep our submission to one another from becoming unhealthy or destructive or harmful or even immoral. In this devoted congregation, given the nature of the outside pressures in the aftermath of the crucifixion of Jesus, their caregiving went so far as people selling possessions to meet the needs within the community. Over at the end of chapter 4, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. They shared everything, and much power and grace were evident." Now let me just comment that you have many churches within your reach within the Markham area, really the GTA. None of them are perfect. Did you know that? If you found the perfect church, it would behoove you to not go there because you would make it imperfect. And I know that Markham Missionary Church is imperfect as long as you have me as your pastor, because I'm not perfect. Many of the churches around have points at which they're far more skilled, far more developed than Markham Missionary Church. Things that may attract you very strongly. There are different styles of worship, and you can find a full range of styles of worship within half an hour's drive. So in all of them, you would find many things that please you, as well as probably many things that would displease you. But if I understand the Bible correctly, passages that we're looking at, it's not about you. It's not about your tastes. It's not about everything suiting you as far as where you attend church. It's about you being obedient to Jesus and His placing you within the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. He gives you gifts. He puts them together in such a way according to His pleasure. It's about you serving others for their good and the good of the overall church. Now, you're here this morning. Some of you are here regularly, some irregularly. Has the Lord placed you in Markham Missionary Church? Well, you have to answer that between you and the Lord. Is Markham Missionary Church God's will for you? If you're saying yes to this, and I'm sure that the vast majority of you are, then Jesus expects you to be devoted to this body, his body. Jesus expects you to be devoted to the community of faith at Markham Missionary Church. Not to pretend that everything's perfect. Not to pretend that we don't need to grow and change and keep developing in many different areas. And that's what our vision renewal process has been all about. But if it's God's will that you're here, then you are called here to be an encourager, not a discourager. You're called here to submit to one another, not to pick or complain. To share with others your sense of God's leading here. And in that devotion, let that be known. Working with the strength God gives to the building up of this community. For the devoted follower of Jesus Christ, your community of faith is to be the base of all else in life. It's here that you keep your center on Jesus Christ. It's here that you build your worldview as you go out from worship to your daily mission field. And here we need to know one another well enough to identify what training that we can find together to make you effective salt and light where God takes you when you're not together with your community. There's a fifth element here in this passage. From that foundation of true Christian community, the early church had ongoing fellowship and growth. They kept getting together. They made use of the porches in the great temple area that was available to them. They got together in their homes. They often had meals together. They were the kind of people with their glad and sincere hearts that attracted other people. And the Bible says more kept being saved on a daily basis. And we're privileged here to have visitors pretty much every Sunday. If you're a visitor here this morning, we're delighted that you're here. And we hope God is able to touch your heart and bless you and encourage you this morning. But for those that belong here, that are regular attenders here, and there are many more coming that belong, they just haven't figured that out yet, but we're going to help them with that. If visitors come, would they see us like the visitors saw that very first church? Would our gladness show through? Would our devotion and praise to God register with someone who came for the first time? Would our sincerity communicate? Would they view us with favor? That's the expression that's used in our scripture reading this morning. Would they think we wanted them to become part of us and not just attend regularly, but as Brian mentioned in his video introduction, to become an integral part of the life of here, to share equally with those who have been here longer time? Do we want that? Do we communicate that? Do we embrace people? Do we assimilate them into the very lifeblood of Markham Missionary Church? You're important in all of that. Do you have an eye for someone you haven't met yet? Now, do you make a habit of noticing someone that you haven't talked to for a long time, or perhaps someone new, and making your way to them at the end of a service and making sure that you introduce yourself and express your pleasure that they are here? We need every person, out of their devotion to this fellowship, making it compelling for people to be added and integrated into the body of Christ. A pastor shared this story of what happened to his young son. This boy had been born without a left hand. And in Sunday school one Sunday, the teacher was trying to illustrate the church to the boys and girls, and that the church is people. And to illustrate it and to make it memorable, she did a little finger exercise. You've probably done this one before. You put your hands together like this, and you say, here's the church. Here's the people. Look inside and see all the people. Well, the teacher did that to illustrate to the class that it's the people inside that are important. And then, without thinking, she said, now, boys and girls, I want all of you to do the same thing with me this time. And then she realized what she'd done to this boy without a left hand. And her heart sank. But before she could do anything about it, A boy sitting next to this boy immediately leaned over and he said, "Here, let's do it together." That's the church. That's the church. It's made up of people, but it's people together, devoted to one another, connecting on the basis of what the Bible teaches us about the fellowship. And so even as the early church had these strengths and these characteristics, God calls us to those same characteristics and calls Mark a missionary church to be joyful, to be glad that God has called us together. And from here, as we identify our strengths, as we go out from here with a vision compelling us towards one another and to the world around us, to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name, we can move forward for the Lord to bring Him great glory and great joy. So friends, that's the picture that we need. Devoted to God's Word, devoted to the fellowship, one another, devoted to corporate worship of our risen Lord, devoted to caring and submitting to one another. And together, we will be that joyful community of faith that has favor with people, and we'll have the joy of bringing many more to Jesus Christ and bringing many fully into our growing community of faith. May God bless you. Brian.
We're going to sing about being part of the family of God. Let's sing and praise God.